Okay, let us turn again to the Old Testament scriptures, this time to Deuteronomy, which literally means second law. And we'll read the fourth commandment as stated after the Exodus, while they're in the wilderness, just prior to taking the promised land. It's a supplement given to us in Deuteronomy. We say that the fourth commandment is augmented, if you will, with an additional idea, which gives us the precedent for the New Testament augmentation of it, where in Exodus they particularly remember the creation. In Deuteronomy, they remember creation in the Exodus, and even in the days prior to their returning from captivity, the Lord says that they'll remember their return. But of course, in the New Testament, the greater thing that we remember than creation and even the Exodus, which pictures this greater thing, is the resurrection of Christ and the salvation of His covenant people. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 to 15. As I mentioned, this commandment takes up most of the content of the Decalogue. In our Bibles, four verses, but it takes up almost half of the wording on the two tablets of stone. Deuteronomy chapter 5, commencing at verse 12. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. We remember that this is one of the Ten Commandments, and the number 10 speaks of a complete summary of God's will. It is not exhaustive, and it's not meant to be exhaustive. It's meant to be a summary statement of God's will for our lives. A reductionist summary, if you will. In other words, the Ten Commandments are summarized by precept and prohibition, where the two commandments are summarized by motive and relationship. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy being, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So you have the motive of love, and you have the two relationships, man's relationship with God, man's relationship with man. The two distinct sections of the Decalogue. My personal opinion is that the first tablet had the first four commandments on it, and the second tablet had the last six. I can't prove that, but it does make sense because, as I said earlier, there's a lot more wording in the first four commandments than in the last six, by far. All ten commandments answer the question, why? We can answer the question, why are these given to us? The first commandment, God is unique. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's the only one. It makes sense. If he knows he's the only true and living God and all the others are idols, the works of men's hands, then it's only right for us to worship the one and only God. The second commandment, basically, okay, you worship me and here's how. As directed, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we're not to worship him by making things that look like him or worship or make crutches that help us think about God. He wants us to worship Him in the way that He is directed. The third commandment, that God is famous. that he is notable, he's eminent, he's renowned, he's entitled, he's esteemed. We ought not to take his name in vain. And we talked about how far-reaching that is. It speaks of his proper names. It speaks of his works. It speaks of his miracles. It speaks of his attributes. It speaks of a lot. Everything that God uses to reveal himself, that we ought not to profane and make common and use without reverence and without joy and without faith. Now, I ask you to fill in the blank. The fourth commandment, why is that? God is blank. And we'll think about that as we consider this consideration today. And of course, the fifth commandment, God is our procreator, our parent, our father, our judge, and we ought not to dishonor him or dishonor any that he delegates authority to, because all authority eventually reaches the top. And when we demean and dishonor authority that's delegated, then we are ultimately dishonoring the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11, for instance, God is over Christ, Christ over the man, and the man over the woman. And you can fill in the blanks with the rest of the commandments as we consider them in time to come. The first commandment deals with the who of worship. Who are we to worship? The second commandment, perhaps we should say the what of worship, the matter. How do we worship? The matter of it, as directed. Okay, that God is sovereign. He tells us how we may approach him. He gives the protocol. If you want to meet with the president, you have a meeting, you don't invent the protocol. This is how I want to greet the president. This is how I want to be dressed. This is how it should be done. No, we wait for their protocol when we are invited to the White House, and we make sure that we wait for different cues, and we wear the appropriate clothes, and we wait for, and give the appropriate greetings. So the Lord is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, says, you don't invent ways to approach me. I give you the ways to approach me in the Word of God. You may pray to me. You may meditate on my Word. You may sing to me psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and so on. We will invent the ways. So the matter of worship, the third commandment we considered was the how of worship, our manner, okay? Loving the Lord, believing the Lord, fearing the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. In other words, we take his name not in vain, not profane it, make it common, that everything that God reveals himself by, we approach him and we use those revelations with joy and with faith and with fear and with love. And perhaps this fourth commandment, it would answer the when of worship. Okay? The when of worship. In the two passages that were read to us this morning, the first one says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We'll just focus on that first statement. And then the second says, keep. It's a little different. Keep the Sabbath day to keep it holy, or to sanctify it. The last two sections, the last two verbs or infinitives, really they're verbs, no, they're infinitives, but they were the same verbs. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, but keep the Sabbath day to keep it holy, or keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. You could have just as well translated the first one, remember the Sabbath day to sanctify it. Okay, it's the same verb. Now, the commands are a little different. Remember is in Exodus, and keep is in Deuteronomy. The Sabbath day remains the same. So what are the meanings here? And I'd like us to consider today, and we may need some more time, and you may say that I'm prejudiced, maybe not, but you know, it is the least esteemed of all the Ten Commandments, and yet because of the content and because of so much of the controversy, I'm not going to be able to finish this today unless you want me to preach until about 1:30 in the afternoon. And I think I'd be run out of the pulpit if that was the case. But so would you bear with me? And I may need another week to consider this. And if you'll give me that liberty, then I won't rush, and I'll be able to hopefully articulate things a little bit better since I can slow down. So we want to consider the meaning, the application, the defense, and the appreciation of the fourth commandment of God. And man needs time to worship his God. God gives time to man to worship him, and therefore we should take time to worship God. And I anticipate the answer that so many give, well, we're to worship God every day. Well, that's true. But we all understand that we need time set aside, special time to worship the Lord. And he gives that to us. And as F.B. Meyer said, as I quoted the children, we are seven-day clocks, and I believe that he has the right assessment. The interesting thing about this command is the first in precept form. Did you notice that? 8 of the 10 commandments are in the negative, or the prohibition form. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not have any other gods in my face. Thou shalt not make unto me any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not steal, and so on. This is the first of only two that are in the precept form, the positive form. Isn't that interesting? What is the significance of that? The Lord wants man to see the blessing, the privilege of this truth. He puts it in a positive light. He could have just as well said, thou shalt not profane the Sabbath day. And there are other passages where it is in the prohibition form, the negative form. But we considered some of the answers of why 8 of the 10 are in the prohibition form. Why didn't you just say, have me alone as your God? Worship me in spirit and in truth. Swear by my name and fear it, like he says in Deuteronomy. Tell the truth. Be content with what you have. Don't covet. Give life. Promote life. Don't take it. He could have just as well given them all in precept form. Most of them were in prohibition. I think we all understand it. We're in a sinful world. We still have remnants of our rebellious nature. And so the Lord goes at our will, doesn't he? Jars our will. He convicts us and awakens us by these prohibitions. But this one is in the precept form. He wants us to see it's a blessing. It's a blessing that God gives us a day to be with him. The God of the universe, the God of glory says, you may spend a whole day with me. Call it a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and honor him, as Isaiah says. So he wants us to have a positive impression at the very outset, a positive experience. It says the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Did he just bless it to himself? The whole idea is he blessed it to man. The Sabbath was made for man, as Jesus said. And so often you hear it was made for the Jew, but Jesus could have just as well answered that. He was right among all the Jews, and he said the Sabbath was made for anthropos. It was not just made for the Jew. I'm anticipating some thoughts later, but he wants us to see he blessed it to mankind, and he set it apart from the other days. It's an illuminating, an emancipating, it's a revolutionary truth. As it were, the Lord is saying, take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. If that's true, like the song says, his likeness others will see. As we behold the glory of the Lord and take time with him, we'll be changed into his image and be changed from one experience of glory to another, from one degree of holiness to another. Notice that this command is addressed to leaders, because leaders have influence and power. It's addressed to fathers and parents, addressed to employees, to their servants, addressed to owners and farmers, if you will, to their ox and their donkeys, to kings and governors, the strangers that come into your gates. This command is particularly directed to leaders because they have an influence. We have an influence upon those who follow. And all of us are followers of some leader, and the Lord is saying that the leaders are responsible to make sure that their followers have this blessing and they're instrumental in whether they grant this, where they open the door for blessing, where they close it by profaning this day. And the word remember obviously speaks to a recall of a prior origin. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, if this was just inaugurated at Sinai, there was nothing to remember. As he says in the fourth commandment, you recall that I instituted it at creation when I created the world. But it's more than just recall this as a creation institution. The word remember, as we know from the Lord's Supper, means to think about on purpose, to have forethought and appreciation and thankfulness. As Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. He wasn't simply saying, every time you have communion, just recall my crucifixion, a bare memory for a moment, a temporary gesture. But he's saying, I want you to approach the Lord's Supper with thankfulness and appreciation and forethought, to examine yourselves, to make sure that you're focused and you're worshipful. But this is not just an academic exercise. Just like the rest of the religious world, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. When you take the bread and the cup, you do so with faith and with love and with thankfulness. And he's saying, I want you to, when the Sabbath day is coming, and when it comes, I want you to appreciate it. I want you to see this as a gift. I want you to be thankful that I, your Creator, your Lord, your God, your Savior, is giving you time with me. I have time for you. I have created the worlds. And the earth is less than a pinhead as far as God is concerned, the size of it. And what are you and I? And yet he says, I have time for you. And man in the earth, as it were, says, I don't have time for the Creator. I don't have time for God. I'll give you an hour. I'll give you a half hour. God says, I have time for you. I'll give you a whole day. That should be a blessing. And yet, like the Pharisees, man has turned it into a curse. And of course, like the world, they have no time for God. God is not in all his thoughts. The Sabbath day to a worldling is purgatory. A whole day with God. Heaven to a worldling is hell. A whole eternity with God. He says, remember. Think about it on purpose. Be thankful. Prepare your hearts. Spend time with the Lord in appreciation and not in drudgery. The guard is in the book of Deuteronomy. Notice that. Guard the Sabbath day. Keep the Sabbath day. The word is guard. Defend. What is he saying? It's endangered. It's precious. It's something that you want to guard. You guard that which is precious, that which people want to steal from you. You guard jewels. You guard your family. You guard your possessions, your lands. He's saying this is going to be an endangered species. The devil's going to want to take it from you. He knows if he takes time away from God, that he has the sword in his grasp. This will be an object of theft, an object of desecration, an object of profaneness. And so you guard it with all your heart. You protect. Remember Nehemiah? As he saw the hucksters coming to the gates on the Sabbath day, he said, "You don't come back here on the Sabbath day, or I'll deal with you." And he went, obviously, we would say, "Did he swing the pendulum too far as he pulled the hair out of some of the people?" But yet, that man was defending what he knew was precious. He knew that if the world, if the devil took this from God's people, that he bankrupted them in many ways. He kept them from the blessing of God. So we're to remember, we're to guard it, defend it. And it's called the Sabbath day. The word Sabbath in Hebrew does not mean seven. It means rest. And it's actually in the verbal form in Genesis 2, verse 2. And it says that God rested on the seventh day from all his work which he made. Literally, God Sabbathed on the seventh day from all his work which he made. Someone said recently, well, you don't find the Sabbath day in the book of Genesis and in the creation. You find it in the verb. And God Sabbathed on the seventh day from all his work which he made. And then verse 3 says he blessed because on it he Sabbathed. Now the word Sabbath means to rest, but another word that's used that he here in Exodus says, remember the Sabbath that he rested on. Now that's not the word Sabbath, it's the word, a different word for rest, but it means he was quiet, he quieted himself. That is, he came to rest, he caught his breath. Not that God needs it, but he paused from all his creation. He paused and stepped back, as it were, and looked at all that he had made, and behold, it was good. In other words, he stopped and took time to revel in what he had made, to enjoy what he made. Now, of course, the Lord doesn't need to catch his breath. He doesn't need to rest. But he gives an example, and he says, I want you to follow my example. Simply because I want you to be like me. I want you to enjoy my creation. I want you to take, we all know this, when you're up front, you're right involved in everything, you don't really take time to enjoy it. You step back upon, you make something. You make a piece of furniture, and you step back and look at it, and you enjoy what you've made. And you look at your pies, you ladies, and see it made there on the oven, and it's, it looks good. But you step back, and it looks good. Of course, then we all get to enjoy it. You can't see it in its creation anymore. But we all know that experience. And the Lord took time to enjoy what he had made. What is he saying to us? We need to catch our breath. We're seven-day clocks. We're finite. Even Adam in his innocence needed to rest. Though he was sinless and innocent, he was finite. He got tired. He was busy with all the pruning and with all the straightening out and making sure things were growing, and were growing profusely. But he needed time to step back to be with his Creator. He was talking with God as he worked, but he wasn't able to focus. We can only focus on one thing at a time with all of our energy. And as much as he meditated on the Lord and spoke with the Lord, and the Lord spoke with him in the garden, and as they labored through the week, what a blessing it was for him to step away from that labor. Yes, to enjoy what he had done, but to enjoy his time with his Creator. It's a rest day. It's a day to catch our breath. It's a day to step aside and to enjoy what God has done for us, and to really meditate on the things of the Lord. And to keep it holy means to set it apart, to make it special, to give a different use to it. This day is to be different, he said. It's to be special. You sanctify it. You keep it holy. You set it apart. It should be different from the other 6 days of the week. There shouldn't be any ordinary work. Get it done before then. No ordinary pleasures. I want you to catch your breath. I want you to spend time with me. I want you to have time to worship me in spirit and in truth. And this, before I continue on, I just hope that we're at least willing. I know that it's in Christendom today, it is the least esteemed of the Ten Commandments. And are we at least willing to listen and to take heed? And perhaps in some of your minds, maybe the word legalism is in capital letters. Or that the fact that the Lord said that in Colossians that don't let anyone judge you of the Sabbath days. And there are many different disclaimers I'd like us to consider as we ponder these things. But we at least give time to think about it. And are we going to give in to the thought today by many that we keep the fourth commandment just because it's a commandment of antiquity, because the Decalogue is an antique? Or are we going to realize that it is current in Christendom today, that it isn't something that is to be chiseled out and a thing of the past? Now, this commandment is no excuse for slumber and sloth. There's a close connection with public worship. I want you to just see the verse in Leviticus. It's repeated. And this is kind of a verse to keep in mind throughout this study. Leviticus 19:30 and 26 and verse 2. Leviticus 19:30 and 26 verse 2. Same verse, same words are found in both verses. Now this is the key. You say, how do we apply this? What is the whole commandment dealing with? How do I keep the Sabbath holy? This kind of gives us a succinct answer. 19 verse 30. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. What he's saying is the major part of Sabbath keeping is public worship. Of course, private worship is involved in there. They go hand in hand. Keeping the Sabbath and reverencing my holy place, that is my worship, my house, go hand in hand. I've met someone recently that will just slaughter every profaning of the Sabbath, but he doesn't attend public worship. He sniffs out every desecration of the Sabbath day, but he hasn't stepped back to realize, look in the mirror. The Lord has said, reverence my sanctuaries. There's no time for the people of God. And so keep this in mind. It's doubled for emphasis. It's also found in chapter 26 and verse 2. And you know what? This is exactly how Jesus and Paul lived. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus when he first started his ministry? As his manner was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He reverenced the sanctuary. As well as that, that's how he made, as the major way that he kept the Sabbath. And Paul, it says, as his custom was, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, Acts chapter 18. Jesus and Paul set the example. They knew this truth. Now, yes, they went outside the synagogue. They went out about doing good. And they went out serving the Lord. But how did they get that inspiration, that love, that desire to go about doing good? By being in the Word, being in worship, being among God's people. Our time together in this place should stir us to doing good, should stir us to go out and reach people, to go out and visit the widows and orphans in their affliction, to share the word that God has blessed our hearts with those that haven't been fed, those that can't come to these places anymore, those that won't come to these places but need desperately the message of the Word of God. So the dominant activities are to be private and public worship, the edification of believers and the evangelism of saints, are to follow our time of private and public worship of the Lord. Some considerations. This is answering the blank. I'm going to fill in the blank. If you fill it in, what is the saying of the Lord? God is unique, commandment one. God is sovereign, commandment two. God is eminent. God is famous, commandment three. What is it saying about the Lord? What is it saying about the Lord? Someone said, you know, I can understand the other nine commandments as for all eternity. It's never right to steal. It'll never be right to steal in heaven. It won't be right to have idols in heaven. It won't be right to be covetous in heaven. It won't be right to murder in heaven. I can understand the eternal nature of the moral law, but only nine. I can't understand the eternal nature, the moral nature of the fourth commandment. It's just talking about one day while you're on earth, 24 hours. How does that relate to heaven? How does that relate to eternity? Heaven is one Sabbath day. Heaven is time with God forever. It says God is good. God is gracious. That the God of heaven doesn't say, okay, I saved you, and here's your place that you can spend all eternity. I'll be over here. I'll give you a new earth. I don't want to see your face any longer. I won't send you to hell, but you can have time forever by yourselves. heaven and earth are a place where they shall see His face. This is a day particularly where we will see His face if we prepare our hearts. This is a foretaste of heaven. I see that the fourth commandment has moral and eternal ramifications. We need time with God. Man is made in God's image. We are made to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And we practice, as it were, living in eternity by having a Sabbath day. Yes, every day is a day we should glorify God and enjoy Him. But you and I know we're finite. You're working on a machine, and if you meditate too much, you get limbs taken off. You get digits taken off. We all know that you're milking cows and you're making pies and you're dealing with and you're exchanging money and you're plowing in the field and you're at a cash register and all kinds of activity. Tell me, is that the same as being here listening to the Word of God, having time alone with our God? Is it? We need to catch our breath. We need to step aside. We're thankful for the labor of the week. We're thankful for the results of our labor. We stand back and say, God is good. God is gracious. That the high and the lofty one, the inhabitant of eternity, desires to dwell with the humble and the contrite of heart. Secondly, man is a seven-day clock. I quote again F.B. Meyer, I dare say that we need one day in seven alone with the Lord. And what happens if man lives every day in himself? If man drives himself into the ground with his labor, if he's a workaholic? He's rich toward the world, but he's bankrupt toward God. The Lord Jesus said, be rich toward God. The Sabbath day is a hinge of the seventh-day week. And again, the seven-day week is only known by revelation. We'd have never known it in creation. It's not a natural revelation. It's a special revelation. God created the world in 6 days and rested the seventh. And He said to man, that's your week, seven-day week. And you scientists will have to help me. Is it, again, the day? The sun determines the day. The earth determines the year and the moon determines the month. Am I not correct on those, you scientists? But it's the Word of God that determines the seven-day week. It's a creation institution. The Lord instituted it with marriage and with work in the book of Genesis. I heard someone say, you know, you look at Genesis chapter 2 and every other day it says the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning were the second day, the evening and the morning were the third day. But when you come to the seventh day, it doesn't say evening and morning. And so they say, therefore it's spiritualized. It's not a literal day. I mean, if the first six were 24-hour periods, the seventh is not open-ended. But there's a simple reason why you didn't say in the evening and morning were the seventh day. You ever been at Walmart? Debbie knows all about it. What are those markers called between between people's groceries? Just conveyor markers? I don't know what they're called. But you put a conveyor. You know, you go into a line and you take a marker and you put it behind your neighbor's groceries and in front of your neighbor over here. So your groceries are between. So the Lord put a marker. Evening, morning of the first day. Evening, morning of the second day. When He came to the sixth, why would He not? You need to put a marker. It's only one lap. Maybe He came to the seventh. So when He got to the seventh, there was no marker behind it. There wasn't an eighth day and a ninth day and a tenth day. The simple answer, you didn't need to say it was evening and morning or the seventh day, because it was. There was no marker behind it. It's not open-ended, as if it's the seventh day is some spiritual thing. It's a creation institution that was given to man, and not first to the Jew. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's not Nine-a-log, it's a Decalogue. Some of the Ten Commandments are quoted that to the Gentiles in the New Testament, it indicates it's not to the Jew only. You look at the book of Romans and the book of 1 Timothy, written to Gentiles, and Paul quotes the Ten Commandments to Gentiles. They're not just given to the Jews. Jesus again said the Sabbath was made for man. Ninth, Jesus prophesied that there would be a Sabbath after his resurrection. Look with me in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 20. Is there a person that would not indicate that Jesus is predicting decades after he goes to heaven when he gives the Olivet Discourse? Whether you agree whether this took place in 70 AD or the future, it's at least a couple decades after Jesus ascended to heaven. Look what he says to the Jews, to the believers, not just to the Jews, but to believers. He's talking to believers. Chapter 24 of Matthew, verse 20. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. Do you read between the lines? Jesus is saying there will be a Sabbath day in the future. Whether you say this refers to when the Romans came and took Jerusalem in 70 AD, or whether this is talking about some other future event, the Lord Jesus is saying there will be a Sabbath day. No need to pray about not fleeing on the Sabbath if there isn't one. And Christians say there's no Sabbath day anymore. But Jesus said there would be. I had somebody recently tell me, well, Jesus is just giving Jewish language to people to help them understand. That would be deception. That would be saying something that doesn't exist. There will be a Sabbath day. Now, we call it the Lord's Day. Revelation calls it the Lord's Day. When you look in Isaiah chapter 56 and 66, the Lord talks about from one Sabbath to the next in the future. If indeed you're talking about a millennium there still will be a Sabbath. Psalm 92 is a psalm dedicated to the Sabbath day. The first verse of Psalm 92 is a psalm or song for the Sabbath day. Does that mean that psalm doesn't have application any longer? If a psalm was dedicated to be sung and considered and followed in application to how we keep the Sabbath day, the Lord gave it to us because He knew it would be a universal truth. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. In black and white, as it were, in color, the principle of the blessed application of this day. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call it a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own pleasure, or speaking thine own words, or walking in thine own ways, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. 12, Hebrews 4:9, there remains a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. The word Sabbatismos is the only time it's found in the New Testament. It means it's used in the Old Testament Septuagint, the translation, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It means keeping of the Sabbath day. Revelation 1:10 is called the Lord's Day. I don't know how many people I've heard say it means the day of the Lord. John was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord. So he was in the Spirit in a period of time called the day of the Lord. That is the only parallel expression that equals that is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a special supper that's given to remember the Lord's death. The Lord's Day is a certain day of the week. It's the Lord's Day. It's not the day of the Lord. You cannot translate the Lord's Day, the day of the Lord. You can't translate the Lord's Supper, the Supper of the Lord, in the sense that it's the supper in the future, the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a specific supper, a specific time when we get together to remember the Lord's death. The Lord's Day, John was saying, I was in the Spirit on the first day of the week. That's exactly what he was saying. By then, the first day of the week was known as the Lord's Day. Just 30 years after Christ ascended to heaven. Or is it 60 years? If Jesus ascended in 30 A.D. and John wrote Revelation in 90 A.D., 6 decades after, the first day of the week was called the Lord's Day. By then the Christians understood, by apostolic precept and, of course, by the teaching of Christ, that their new worship day was on the first day of the week. Acts 27, they met for communion on the first day of the week in Troas. Paul told the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, to make sure your offerings on the first day of the week. That would be a foolish thing to say if they were meeting on the seventh day. They couldn't collect offerings on a day they weren't worshiping. He told them, on the first day of the week, collect the offerings, because they were worshiping on the first day of the week. Jesus and Paul cherished public worship on the Sabbath day, and so ought we. He's called the Lord of the Sabbath. That means He establishes its importance. He abolishes legalistic additions. All those different condemnations of the Pharisees. The Lord was not destroying the roof. He wasn't destroying the fourth commandment. He was taking the moss off the roof that the Pharisees had put on it. He was taking all the legalistic additions to the Sabbath that the Pharisees had done. And there are people that say the Sabbath is the only commandment in the New Testament that's not repeated. Is the third commandment repeated? And it's not repeated verbatim. But I dare say it's the commandment that's most repeated by inference and by application of all the Ten Commandments. Throughout the Gospels, the Lord is constantly talking about the Sabbath because it's being brought up. Therefore, it's the commandment. You compare how many times it's mentioned with how many times the other commandments, it's hands down. The Sabbath is most repeated in the New Testament of all the Ten Commandments. Not verbatim, but by inference and by treatment. The Lord Jesus is taking the moss off the shingles. He's not destroying the roof. He said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He's told us that my law would be in your hearts when the Holy Spirit came. John was in the Spirit and he heard and saw and maybe even wrote the book of Revelation on the very first day of the week. And so today, we find that Christians worship on Sunday. The Jews and the Seventh-day Adventists worship on Saturday. The Muslims worship on Friday. But Sunday is the Christians' worship day. You say, well, it's the Romanists and Mormons' day. Well, they're the Johnny-come-latelys. They're long after the apostles, the Christian apostles. Sunday is the Christian day of worship. Yesterday was the Jews who are still looking for a Messiah. Friday were the Muslims who don't believe in the Trinity or the deity of Jesus Christ. Why do we meet on Sunday? Is it just simply because someone started to do it because they felt they needed to exalt the Lord and His resurrection? Should we say with the Seventh-day Adventists that you guys are papists? The Pope and the Catholic Church started the Christians off on Sundays? After Constantine? Do we not have the Holy Spirit guiding us? Has not the Holy Spirit guided the church from the very beginning? Didn't Jesus say He will guide you into all truth? Has He abdicated His sovereignty? It's the Holy Spirit that has led the Christians to worship on Sunday, because it is God's Word. It is God's commandment. It is a fulfillment of the fourth commandment. The Sabbath day is the day of worship. Just like we could call the Old Testament Sabbath the Lord's Day, we can call the Lord's Day the Sabbath day in the New Testament. It's a day of rest. It's a day that is devoted to the Lord. I think this is sufficient for this morning. Will you consider these things? I know that it's countercultural. I know it's counter-Christian. I know it's inconvenient to the kind of lives that we've been taught to live in the West. But I want to stand before God and say, I tried to preach the whole counsel of God while I was here, Lord. I wasn't silent on something that I knew that would irk, that would get under the skin, that would go counter-cultural to the mainstream Christianity in the West. And I just ask you to think upon these things, to meditate on them. That if you've been told that the Sabbath is for the Jew and the Sabbath is gone today, that we might as well chisel the fourth commandment out, could you reconsider what has been said this morning and read the scriptures for yourself? Now next week, Lord willing, we'll go through the disclaimers. What have been said that indicate that the Sabbath is no longer for today or that it's for the Jew. Just didn't have time today. I feel like there's enough for us to think upon and to chew upon. The Lord has given it to us as a blessing. He wants us to have a positive experience. He put it as the very first precept. In the second commandment of precept, He wanted us to have a positive experience with our parents and with our teachers. Honor your father and mother. I want you to see what a blessing they are to you. What a blessing your older siblings are. What a blessing your teachers. What a blessing your preachers, your elders should be. I want you to have a positive experience. Just remember, this commandment indicates that the God of the universe desires to take time with us, to give us His time and His presence and His Word and a foretaste of heaven. He's kind to let us take a step back and catch our breath after this week, last week's activities. Our finiteness, our weakness, our minds have been boggled with so many events and duties and responsibilities and tasks. Not that we don't still have those today. We need to relieve the animals. They need to still put out fires and help people in the emergency rooms. You understand, as you read the bulletin today, the Lord is a God who says that works of piety and necessity and mercy are still to be done on the Sabbath. But as much as we can, we set aside our ordinary labors that we might have a foretaste of glory divine. May it be a blessing to each one of us.